All right. Ushers, if you could make sure that if there's anyone downstairs who wants to partake of communion, go ahead and get them. If you turn in your Bibles with me to 1 Corinthians chapter number 11. Just going to read this passage here and then make some comments, and then we'll get right into the Lord's Supper. Verse 23 of chapter 11 of 1 Corinthians says, "For I have received of the Lord that which also I delivered unto you, that the Lord Jesus, the same night in which he was betrayed, took bread. And when he had given thanks, he brake it and said, Take, eat, this is my body, which is broken for you. This do in remembrance of me." So you'll notice in verse 24 and 25, it says, "In remembrance." We're doing this in remembrance of what Christ has done for us. In verse 25, "In the same manner he also he took the cup when he had supped, saying, This is the cup, and this cup is the New Testament in my blood. This do as oft as ye drink it in remembrance of me. For as often as ye eat this bread and drink of this cup, ye shall show the Lord's death till he come. Wherefore, whosoever shall eat this bread and drink this cup of the Lord unworthily shall be guilty of the body and the blood of the Lord." So it says, verse 28, "Let a man examine himself, so let him eat of that bread and drink of that cup. For he that eateth and drinketh unworthily eateth and drinketh damnation to himself, not discerning the Lord's body. For this cause many are weak and sickly among you, and many sleep." So we're to do this in remembrance of what Christ has done for us. We're to remember the fact that he came and lived a sinless life. He did that because of we were sinners, right? And we needed someone to pay that debt, so he did that for us. And he lived, like I said, 33 and a half years sinless. And he died on that cross, a gruesome, terrible death. And we're to remember that today, and we're to think about these things as we do this today. Now, as a church, we practice what we call close communion. Close communion. There's a difference between closed and close. Closed is only church members. Close is anyone who is a believer and that has been baptized. Now, why is baptism there? Well, we believe that that's the first step of obedience. So if you haven't taken that first step of obedience, then you're not taking it worthily. Okay. So make sure that you're saved and baptized, and you can partake in our Lord's Supper today. So that's what we practice here at this church. Men, if you would come forward, please. Kim, would you go ahead and pray concerning the bread, please?
Father, Lord Jesus, as we come at this time, we consider your broken body for us. We thank you. Lord, we thank you for the coming to the cross, for making salvation possible. Thank you for loving us. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen.
Thank you.
And when he had given thanks, he brake it and said, "Take, eat, this is my body, which is broken for you. This do in remembrance of me." Nick, would you pray concerning the cup and shed blood?
Heavenly Father, we thank you for dying for us. Your blood does truly cover all sins. Thank you for that.
After the same manner also he took the cup when he had supped, saying, "This cup is the New Testament in my blood. This do as oft as you drink it in remembrance of me." Place your things in front of you. There should be a little space. We're going to transition now into the service, the preaching time. So junior church, you are dismissed, third grade on down. Go on ahead and go to junior church. By the way, thank you to those who week after week go down and help in junior church and labor in that way each and every week. It doesn't go unnoticed. It might go unnoticed sometimes in my mind or whatever, but I know it doesn't go unnoticed in God's. He's very appreciative of it. So hopefully you're turning to 2 Samuel chapter number 2. We've already covered chapter number 1. Okay. Second Samuel chapter number 2. This message is important. Will probably be a little bit shorter of a message because of everything that's going on today, which is fine. Over the past couple of weeks, we have covered chapter 1. Okay. We had a little break in between with Brother Gleiser being here. But we finished chapter 1 last week, but I'd like to do a little review like I always do. So first of all, David has heard now in chapter 1 the news of Saul's death. He knew that he had died, and this news came from an unlikely source, from an Amalekite. We talked about that a little bit last week. I'm not going to go any further into that, but it was an Amalekite man who came to David, and he had his clothes torn, and he had dirt on his head. And that symbolized something. It symbolized that he was expressing sorrow. So he comes to David and he gives obeisance. So he bows down to David and he is basically flat on his face, showing reverence to him. And he's expressing this sorrow. We've learned that when people would tear their clothes and put dirt or ash on their head, that was an expression of sorrow. We saw that in the life of Job, and his friends came and they were doing that with him, expressing sorrow with him. But this man, my belief was that this man was just, it was a lie, it was a scheme for him. This man came and he was lying to David to try to gain favor with David. But David goes and sees right through it. David goes on to get down to the heart of the matter, to get down to the nitty-gritty, if you will, by asking this man questions, a lot of questions, some pointed questions. Like, where did you come from? How did the battle go? And he in fact asks them, well, how do you know for sure that Saul and his sons are dead? These types of questions. David here was searching out for the truth of what really took place. But as we discussed, this man's story did not line up with what was said in chapter 31 of 1 Samuel. They didn't line up. And in my mind, it's pretty clear that in chapter 31 that Saul had died. It said that several times in that chapter. It clearly stated it. And because Saul is dead, that is why his armor bearer killed himself. Remember on the battlefield, Saul's sons were dead. A lot of people in the battle were lying around deceased. And Saul himself was shot through with many arrows, severely wounded, and probably would have bled out if he would have stayed there unattended for quite some time. But he didn't want to be caught by the Philistines, so he asked his armor bearer to go ahead and finish him off, and his armor bearer was too afraid to do so. And so Saul took his own sword, fell on it, killing himself. And then after the armor bearer saw that Saul was dead, he's like, "What? There's no reason for me to be here. I don't want to be caught by the Philistines." So he takes his own sword, falls on it, and kills himself. So it is my belief that Saul indeed died on that battlefield in chapter 31. But some would say that those scriptures, that chapter 1 of 2 Samuel and chapter 31 of 1 Samuel, don't line up. That they're a contradiction, that there's an error. But that's simply not true, as we discussed, because this man's story does not line up. He is lying. He is seeking favor of David. This Amalekite was hoping to be exalted by David. He was hoping to be richly rewarded by David. And what would you rather trust, this Amalekite man, or would you rather trust what the Bible says? The Bible can be trusted. The Bible isn't errant. The Bible is without error. And that is a great truth. And we need to, and like I said last week, we need to thank God for that truth. And we need to thank God for the fact that we have a copy of his complete error-free Bible. We have it in front of us. And I think sometimes we take that for granted, don't we? We also saw a great truth last week that David mourned over the death of Saul. He mourned over the man that was chasing him for many years, trying to kill him, trying to destroy him. Saul was after him, but now this man would no longer be seeking to kill him because this man, Saul, was dead. You would think that this would be a time of rejoicing for David. This man no longer is chasing him. He's no longer looking over his shoulder thinking, "Who's coming to get me today?" But this was not David's response at all. David didn't see this as a time of rejoicing. Why? We talked about that, because David loved Saul. He never became bitter towards Saul. He had a heart of forgiveness towards him. And I have to ask this question again this morning. How about us? If you were to place yourself in David's shoes during that time, how would you react? How would we react? Would we have a heart of forgiveness like David? Would we not get bitter like David? Do we understand the great truth that God has forgiven us so much? So we, in turn, should be able to forgive others of so much. I mean, think about that for a minute. We are sinners, and we continually sin, and yet God is continually forgiving us, continually there for us with our arms wide open. God has forgiven us. Shouldn't we, in turn, model that same type of forgiveness as believers? Shouldn't we model that for those who have wronged us? David understood that principle. And that is why we found him mourning the death of Saul in chapter 1, verses 11 through 12. He's mourning Saul. We also saw last week that this Amalekite man was questioned some more. And then after being questioned some more by David, David notices and he knows that this man's not telling the truth, and he goes and has him killed. And this man was killed for his lying. David saw right through this man's lies. And what we can learn from this was what I mentioned last week, is lies are never preferable to the truth. Never preferable to the truth, regardless of the circumstances. There is never a reason to lie. So folks, as believers, let's be people that are honest, people that are truthful. Let's be known for our honesty. We finished chapter 11 by discussing the eulogy of Saul. David had written this song of Bo, this eulogy, and it was a beautiful eulogy given by David, one filled with grace and love. And understand this, folks, kind of mentioned it last week, nobody was making David do this. Nobody was holding a gun to David's head and say, hey, I want you to say something nice about Saul here. Nobody's doing that. There is no advisor telling David, hey, you better speak good of Saul here, because this is going to be good for you politically if you speak good of Saul. Nobody is telling him to do this. David was doing this and saying nice things about Saul because he loved him, because he had a heart of forgiveness towards him. We talked about that's what motivated him. He was not harboring bitterness. It was because David understood, ultimately, that God was in control. Now understand that David, since we've been studying the life of David in 1 Samuel, and now 2 Samuel, there's been up and downs in David's life, right? There's been times where he didn't truly trust God. There's been times where he did things on his own and didn't wait for God, but ultimately, David understood in this situation, in Saul's life, now Saul's dead, that God was in control, that God was working all things out. David truly was a man after God's own heart. Let's ask the Lord to bless as we now get into chapter 2. Dear Father, Lord, thank you so much for your word. Thank you for our time together as believers to be here and worship you and to edify one another. And Lord, I pray that you would speak to our hearts this morning. Lord, Holy Spirit, I pray that you would meet with us this morning. Lord, I pray that you would help me to say the things you want me to say and forget the things you don't want me to say. And Lord, I pray also that you would empty me of myself, fill me with your spirit. Lord, I need your help this morning. I don't want to do this without you. I pray that you would just speak to us today in a special way. In Jesus' name, amen. Verses 1 through 3, let's go ahead and read those again. This is where David and his men are told to go to Hebron. Verse 1, it says, "And it came to pass after this that David inquired of the Lord." We're going to spend a good portion of our time talking about that, saying, "Shall I go up into any of the cities of Judah?" First question. And the Lord said unto him, go up. And David said another question, whither shall I go, or where should I go when I get there? And he says, unto Hebron. So David went up hither, and his two wives also, Ahinoam and Abigail, and verse 3, and his men that were there with him did David bring up, every man with his household, with their families, and they dwelt in the cities of Hebron. So David asked the Lord some questions, he inquired of the Lord, and then God gives him those answers, and then David obeys, and that says exactly what God tells him to do. Now, Saul was dead. David realized that there was no longer a need to live in the land of the Philistines. Why did he leave in the fact that he left in the first place was wrong. We talked about that. But regardless, he is now living among in the land of the Philistines. But now that Saul is dead, there's no reason for him to be there. It's now time for him to head back to Israel. By this time, he wasn't about to move, though, without seeking the Lord for advice, without inquiring of the Lord. So he did just that. He inquired of him. We could say that he seeks guidance from the Lord here. He asks him some questions. If you've noticed throughout David's life, and as we continue studying David's life, you will see a pattern. Every time that he inquires of the Lord, it's successful. David's life is successful. When he inquires of the Lord, folks, listen. Let's make some application. This is something that we often neglect, isn't it? Inquiring of the Lord, asking him for advice, asking him for wisdom and direction and guidance in our lives. So many times we only seek God for help when we don't know which way to turn. We're not sure exactly what to do, so we seek God for advice when we're unsure. But shouldn't we be inquiring about the things that seem to be obvious as well? Let me explain. Think about this. Didn't it seem obviously clear that being in the land of the Philistines was a disaster for David? He should have obviously left the land of the Philistine as soon as Saul was dead. He shouldn't have been in there in the first place. So obviously, it was obvious that he should leave the land of the Philistines. It was a disaster being there. It also seemed obvious that with Saul dead now, there was no reason to avoid the land of Israel. So why is David asking the Lord, should he go back to Israel? Seems obvious that he should, doesn't it? Yet David prayed anyway. Yet David inquired anyway of the Lord for what seemed to be the obvious thing to do. And what decisions are we facing in our life that seem to be obvious? Do we inquire of the Lord? It's not just major things that we need to inquire of the Lord about. Things like who we should marry or who we shouldn't marry or who we should date or who we should not date or whether we should purchase this house or purchase this car. Those are seem to be big things and things that we should talk to the Lord about. But do we talk to him and inquire of him and seek his wisdom and advice and counsel over the obvious things? It should also be about those things as well, the obvious insignificant things. It's important to note here that David didn't run ahead of God either. He didn't run ahead of God. He stopped and took a moment to inquire of the Lord. He had done that in the past. It didn't really work out very well. This time he's going to stop and be patient and wait on the Lord for some answers. Think about this for a moment. If you were David and this just happened, Saul just died, he could have reacted in several different ways without inquiring of the Lord. He could have immediately mustered up his army and he could have told him, hey, I want you to go and I want you to kill off all the descendants of Saul that remain. Any family that Saul has, anybody, I want you to go and I want you to kill them and I want you to do that so that it ensures that nobody will try to take the throne from me. He could have done that, but he didn't. He inquired of the Lord. He stopped and was patient. David could have gathered troops and mobilized them to go after the troops of Saul that maybe have remained from that army that maybe dispersed and went back to their homes. He could have said, hey, I want you to go and I want you to find those guys and I want you to kill them because I don't want them to rise up against me later. But David didn't do that. He stopped and he said, God, what do you want me to do? Where do you want me to go? He inquired of the Lord. He could have immediately just moved to Israel. It seemed like the obvious thing to do, go back to Israel, knowing that now with King Saul dead, there was nobody that or nothing that could stop him from taking his throne, okay? But he didn't do that. He stopped and he waited and he inquired of the Lord. And I think so many times we don't do that. Isn't that true? But again, David isn't going to run ahead of God this time. This time he is going to stop, be patient, and inquire of the Lord. But isn't that true that sometimes we do that? We run ahead of God. We think that we know what God wants for us. We know what he has in store. So we run ahead and we presume. And so many questions are done. Decisions are done without first inquiring of the Lord. Let's make sure that we don't forget to inquire of the Lord for the big things and for the small things. I think so often in this world that we live in, we live by the world's ways. For instance, just an example, perhaps you have been told or you were told in the past, hey, by your boss that I'm going to promote you. I'm going to give you this promotion. And the world would say, hey, that's wonderful. Take the job. Get the promotion. This is wonderful. But did you stop patiently and inquire of the Lord? Is this actually what you want, Lord? The common sense would tell you, yeah, this is definitely, I mean, this is laid in my lap. I better take it. But did you stop and actually inquire of the Lord? This is what he wants for you? Maybe he doesn't want that for you. Maybe he thinks, maybe it's a test for you. Maybe you shouldn't take that. Maybe you should weigh out all your options and say, hey, okay, is this going to affect my family life? Is this going to affect my spiritual life? How is this going to affect the whole? Not just my pocketbook, okay? Maybe you should stop and you should say, hey God, it seems to be an obvious thing to take this promotion. And I'm not saying taking a promotion is bad, don't get me wrong. But I'm saying maybe you should stop and think and inquire of the Lord before you just go say, yeah, of course, this is what I want to do. Inquire of the Lord of the things that seem to be even obvious in our lives. You know, David understood that God had a plan for his life. David wanted more than God's blessing I'm sorry, David wanted back it up. I'm getting too fast. God has a plan for David's life, but God, he wasn't just happy with God's plan for his life. He wanted God's blessings on his plan for his life. He wanted to be right in the middle of God's plan. God has a plan as well for you and for me. You know that, right? Do you believe that? That God has a plan for you? That God has mapped out your life for you? God has planned out your life, things like who you should date, whether you should date, who you should marry, what job or vocation you should have, all these things, etc., where you should live. God has a plan and he's mapped it out for you. But again, let's make sure as believers that we understand that God has that plan for our lives, but we are to inquire of him in that plan. We are to inquire, ask him, Lord, is this exactly what you want me to do? David's inquiring of the Lord. And so David's asking the Lord questions. And the first question he says, shall I go up into the cities of Judah? Should I go back to Judah? And the answer comes to him and says, yes, I want you to go. And so he goes, and God's answer was clear. And he told him actually to go to Hebron. And we see that God was faithful to answer David's inquiries. God was faithful to show him his path. And we see that David was obedient to follow it as well. Now David takes his wives, Ahinoam and Abigail, and his men and their families, and they follow the Lord's direction here. They go down and they dwell in the cities of Hebron. So I want to make some application here. When God clearly speaks to us, which he did to David, do we listen? Does God clearly speak to us? Of course. Do we do exactly what God is telling us to do? That's the question. You may say, well, Pastor, how does God speak to me? Or God doesn't speak to me in an audible voice, so how in the world am I supposed to know exactly if I'm supposed to take this promotion? How am I supposed to know if I'm supposed to do whatever the case may be? How am I supposed to know this? Well, again, I'm glad you asked that question because it's right in front of you this morning, right here in God's Word, black and white. And if you have a red letter Bible, you got some red in there too, but black and white right in front of you. The Word of God gives you those answers. The Word of God is considered our roadmap for life. It's what gives us this direction on our path. It's what God uses to show us his plan for our lives. It's through the Bible that God speaks to us. So whenever the Word of God is open, we need to listen because he's speaking to us. Whether it's in your personal devotions, which by the way, I hope and I pray that each one of you have a time of personal devotions each and every day. That's vitally important as believers. How it's like having a one-way conversation with God if you don't get in your Bible. If you're praying to God and you're not in your Word, it's like having a one-way conversation. You're not getting the answers that you need because God doesn't speak to you audibly, right? But he speaks to us through his Word. So whether it's in your personal devotions, whether it's at a ladies' Bible study or Sunday school or church services, when God's Word is open, you need to apply it to your life. It's our light to our path, folks. So if you want to know God's plan for your life, David was inquiring of the Lord. God was answering him. Our path, for our answers are right here in front of us. We are to inquire of the Lord, and then we are to read his Word, and his Word will give us the answers that we are seeking. Okay? Now, going on to verse 4 through 7, David here is made king over Judah. And then after he's made king over Judah, he hears of Jabesh-Gilead, and he goes on to thank them for what they have done. Verse 4, and the men of Judah came, and they anointed David king over Israel, over the house of Judah. And they told David, saying that the men of Jabesh-Gilead were they that buried Saul. And David sent messengers unto the men of Jabesh-Gilead and said unto them, blessed be ye of the Lord, that ye have showed this kindness unto your Lord, even unto Saul, and have buried him. And now the Lord show kindness and truth unto you, and I will requite or repay you this kindness because ye have done this thing. Therefore, now let your hands be strengthened and be valiant, for your master Saul is dead, and the house and also the house of Judah have anointed me king over Israel. So when the people of Judah heard that David was living in Hebron, they came to him and they anointed him king over Judah. Okay? This shows that God does indeed keep his promises. The promises that he had made to David a long time ago now, that he was going to be king. Now this promise is being fulfilled. And the key to remember, though, is that God fulfills his promises in his timing. Okay? I'm sure David's timing would have been a long time ago. He would have wanted to be king a long time ago, but it was not God's timing. Let's be honest this morning with ourselves and put ourselves in David's shoes. I like to do this while I'm reading the Word of God, place myself in the story. So put yourself in David's shoes. You know, you were anointed as a young shepherd boy. In fact, that was kind of unique in itself. The family was brought together, all the brothers, and Samuel was there, and he was choosing. God was telling him who to choose, and none of the brothers were the chosen one. And so Samuel's confused, so he asked Jesse, hey, do you have any other sons? And he says, yeah, I have one, but he's just a shepherd boy. He's out in the fields tending the sheep. You can't possibly be thinking of him. He's like, go get him. And so he gets him, and he comes before Samuel. He's a young, ruddy, redhead-looking boy. And so they anoint him to be king, to be the next king. So place yourself in David's shoes. You're anointed king. It's now been several years since you have been anointed king. You have gone through so much. You have served in the palace of King Saul. You have played the harp for him. You have fought battles for him. You're a captain of over 1,000. You have fought battles. You had killed Goliath. Lots of things have happened. Saul was after you, chasing you. And honestly, if you think about it, if we were David, wouldn't we be a little discouraged by this point? Like, God, didn't you say I was going to be king way back here? And now it's been several years, many, many years, and I'm still not king. Would we have probably questioned whether or not we were ever going to be king? Would we have probably thought, well, something maybe like, well, maybe Samuel was off his rocker that day. You know, maybe I wasn't the guy. So all these things are going through our heads. Place yourselves in his shoes. But all throughout David's life, through his moments of obedience and through his moments of disobedience, he ultimately understood that God's timing was perfect, and that in God's timing, it's all going to be worked out for good. And that time has now come. Here in this verse, the time had come for him to be the king of Judah. So why? The question we've got to ask is, why were the men of Judah so willing to make him king in the first place? He was in Hebron, he comes back. Why were they willing to make him that king? For years now, he had been on the run, right? For years now, he had been an enemy of the state, if you will. He has been being chased by Saul. I'm sure all these rumors were going all around that he was going to attack them, perhaps. And so there's all these things. So why would they come to David and anoint him to be king? Well, I believe it could possibly be because of David's kindness that he showed towards Judah. David was generous to them. Back in 1 Samuel chapter 30 and verse 26, it says that when David came to Ziklag, he sent of the spoil unto the elders of Judah. Okay, this is after the Amalekites come to Ziklag while David is with the army of the Philistines ready to fight against Israel, right? And then the Amalekites come to Ziklag and destroy Ziklag, take all the families of David and his army, and they destroy Ziklag. And so then David goes after them and destroys them and takes everything and takes their family back. And so then he goes and takes some of the spoil here from that battle, and he sends it to the elders of Judah. And even to his friends, saying, behold, a present for you of the spoil of the enemies of the Lord. That's what David did. It's true what the proverb says in Proverbs chapter 18 and verse 16. A man's gift makes room for him and brings him before great men. So previous to this, David had gone from Israel and had been living among the Philistines in Ziklag for quite some time. He was probably talked about in Israel like he was an enemy, but now his actions are speaking louder than his words. David's integrity, as well as his gift in 1 Samuel chapter 30, verse 26, spoke louder than the negative talk that was going around Israel, at least in Judah, because they come and anoint him. So they make him king. Judah makes him king. Now in the latter half of verse 4, going on through verse 7, David finds out what the men of Jabesh-Gilead do for Saul and his sons. David and his son send David sends messengers to give a message to them, basically thanking them and giving them a blessing, if you will. Let's take a moment and review what took place with the men of Jabesh-Gilead. So go back with me to 1 Samuel chapter 31. It should be maybe just a page over. 1 Samuel 31. And let's see what happens with the men of Jabesh-Gilead. Verse 8. And it came to pass on the morrow, when the Philistines came to strip the slain, that they found Saul and his three sons fallen in Mount Gilboa. Okay, the battle was done. Saul was dead. His sons were dead. Many people were out there in the battlefield, and they come to strip the slain. They found Saul and his three sons fallen in Mount Gilboa, and they go up to him, the Philistines do, and they cut off Saul's head and stripped off his armor and sent into the land of the Philistines round about to publish it into the house of their idols and among the people. And they put his armor in the house of Ashtaroth, and they fastened his body to the wall of Bethshan. And when the inhabitants of Jabesh-Gilead heard of that which the Philistines had done to Saul, all the valiant men arose. Okay, they had heard what had taken place, the dishonor that had happened to their king. These valiant men arose and they walked all night. They went all night and took the body of Saul and the bodies of his sons from that wall of Bashan and came to Jabesh and burnt them there. And they took their bones and buried them under a tree of Jabesh and fasted 7 days. So David, this is what took place here. David takes a moment and he is thanking them for what they had done. He sends word of thanks to them and blessing for their actions. David is showing his gratitude toward them, to those men who, quite frankly, they risked their lives in doing this to honor Saul and his sons by taking their bodies off of that wall of Bashan and burying them, giving them a proper burial. And at the end of verse 7, David goes on to mention that he has been anointed king over Israel. He says it in verse 7, and also the house of Judah have anointed me king over them. So why is he mentioning this? I think it's important to notice here that David now has been anointed king of Judah. He's letting them know that. But he is not telling the men of Jabesh-Gilead this so that he can manipulate them in any way. I don't believe that's his motive. In other words, he's not trying to force their hand. He's just telling them that these men of Judah have anointed him. Now, Judah was a ways away from Jabesh-Gilead. So David is giving them this information about what had taken place. He is now king over Judah, and they can do with it what they want. He's just giving them this information. Now, let's apply this a little bit further. We know, based upon our study, that in Scripture that David serves as a type of Christ, okay? He serves as a type of Christ. So David here is not forcing Jabesh-Gilead's hand here. He's not saying, okay, listen, if you don't accept me as your king, well, then I'm going to send my army up there and I'm going to wipe you out, okay? No, he's not doing that. He's just giving them the information that he is now king of Judah. He is not forcing them. So now, if David is a type of Christ, if we think about Christ for a moment, Jesus Christ never forces anyone else's hand as well. He never forces us into serving him. He never forces us into being a believer, right? That's one of the things that I have a problem with Calvinism about, is because if you believe in Calvinism, you got to believe that God saves some, and he calls some, and he doesn't save some. Okay, he rejects some, saves some. You have been chosen, no matter if you want to be chosen or not. And I disagree with that. Jesus, though, here, if we apply this with Jesus, Jesus has invited all of us to come to him, right? To come to him for salvation. He welcomes all of us who come to him. He died for everyone, but he never forces himself upon us, right? He never says you have to be a Christian. He gives us that choice. We have to come to him on our own. He has made us with a free will, right? We have a free will to obey or not to obey. We have a free will to choose to put our faith in him or to choose to reject him. It's your choice. It's our choice. Now, why am I talking about this? Why am I making this application here? I'm not naive enough this morning to think that everyone here in this church building is a believer. I think that would be naive of me to say and to think. But obviously, my hope is that everyone is a believer. But no one aside from God knows the heart, right? I don't know your heart. I can't look at your heart and know if you're a believer or not, but God can. But if you're here today and you have never put your faith in Christ, your dependence, your trust, your everything into the work of Christ and his death, his burial, his resurrection, then today is that day. Now is the time of salvation. Don't wait, because we don't know what a day may bring forth. Our life is but a vapor, right? It appears for a time and it vanishes away. We're coming into the fall. We're coming into winter, and you're pretty soon you're going to be seeing your breath, right? You walk outside. Perhaps you've seen it already. You walk outside, you see your breath, and it's gone, right? It's there, and it's gone. And in the time span of eternity, our life is just but a vapor. Just it's there and it's gone in the time span of eternity. So God here, David here is giving these people this information that he is king. If we say that Christ is, or David is a type of Christ, God or Jesus is giving us this information that he is the king, that he is Lord of lords. He has invited you to accept him, and God is not forcing you, but he is inviting you to be a part of his family. So, as I close, throughout this message, there have been several areas where we could make application. I brought out some different applications throughout. And perhaps God's word is, in those applications, God has spoken to you. But perhaps some of the things that I've mentioned this morning, God has made application in a different way. I understand. I'm not naive enough to know that God speaks to us through his word in different ways. As we read the scripture, he might speak to you about this, and I didn't even bring it out this morning. So whatever God brought to your mind or to your heart this morning, make application. Aren't you grateful for the Holy Spirit's work in your lives?
Amen.
The Holy Spirit, however the Holy Spirit sought fit to speak to you this morning through God's word, be doers of the word, not just hearers. Apply God's word to your heart. Do that. If you're here today and you've never put your faith and trust in Christ, do that today. If you need to get some other things taken care of today, do that today. Let's close in prayer. Dear Father, thank you for this passage this morning. Thank you for your word. Lord, we just covered 7 verses today. A little bit of shorter of a message, but Lord, I pray that you would just speak through your word to our hearts today. Help us to meditate upon your word today and apply these things to our lives. Lord, I know that so often we come to church and, you know, I've been on that side and sitting in the pews and you sit there and you listen and you walk away and we just don't do anything with what we've heard. We don't apply it to our lives. We don't actively want to be changed into the image of Jesus Christ. And so, Lord, I pray that that would not be the case today. I pray that we would think on these things that we discussed today. Lord, I pray that your word would continue to do its work in our hearts, even this week. Lord, thank you again for your love and your grace to us. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. John?
Hymn number 570, Blessed be the tie that